Good morning. Good morning, and glad to see so many of you here. I got to share it's almost like a proud papa moment with you. I feel kind of like a proud papa. I got an email last week from Pastor Reverend Keith Blank, the pastor who was here and spoke with you. He said, "Hi, Jeff, just wanted to say thank you. We had a great time in worship, and your congregation could not have been more welcoming and sincerely friendly." So like I said, proud papa. He says, "I was hoping to be a blessing to them, but I think they ended up being a blessing to me." So I'm glad to hear that things went so well last Sunday, and I'm glad he was able to fill in for me. I'm glad things went well. So, other announcements here, just wanted to highlight a couple of things, making sure that you remember that the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes are due by next Sunday. Get them filled. I see them coming in. That's great. It looks like maybe there's two or three empty ones yet there, so you still have time. Oh, and that's not all. There's many more where those came from. So if you'd like to fill some more, let Gloria know. But bring them in by next Tuesday, please. There's a note about LCCM's benefit dinner here. It's on November 13th. That's a Thursday, 5:30 to 8:30. So if you're interested in going to that, or if you have any questions, see Gloria or Joanne. And just a reminder that council meeting's coming up soon. So if you are on a commission, if you come to the council meetings, your reports are due on Wednesday, this coming Wednesday. It also makes me think, I've had some conversations recently, I think there's some confusion about committees and commissions, and unfortunately, there's some confusion about all that structure, but if you're the one that comes to the council meeting, you're the one that we're looking for some reports from. If you have committees, hopefully you get your information to those commission reps so that they know what to tell us and what to put in their report. So if you're like in charge of a certain part of the church function, and you're not sure who you should be reporting to, let me know and I'll try to point you in the right direction so that you can update the people that need to know. You also see that there is a desire to create a little picture directory. Fortunately, we have some new people who have been worshiping with us, and of course, some of us who have been here for quite a while, we know when we say a name, we know exactly who we're talking about, but some people don't. They know they've seen the face, but they don't know the name and so forth. So we just want to put a simple directory together, and Ginny is going to head that up, and she'd like some help with that. But you also see that she's talking about it being a project after Christmas. So if you could get with her before Christmas, let her know how you might be able to help. She's looking for people to take pictures. So get with her. That would be great. The only other thing that I had on here, I wanted to highlight the prayer walk, the Lingle Avenue prayer walk, when we walk around the school. That's coming up on a Saturday, November 8th. And we've had sermons recently. I mean, think about Israelites walking around Jericho, right? We're not going to try to bring the school down, but I think it would be quite impactful if we could get a whole bunch of us out there. It's for a half an hour, and if you can't even come for the half an hour, come for a few minutes. But imagine just seeing us out there with a line of believers walking around that school. And if it's God's will that he would use us in our prayers to break down any walls that we can't see that the devil might be putting up around that school. So think about that. Think about what you're doing on November 8th. It's a Saturday morning. I know it might be a little chilly as the weather's getting a little bit colder, but I just think it would be wonderful if we could get a whole bunch of us out there walking around, or even they've got a picnic table. You could sit, you could stay in your car, whatever. But if we could just wrap that school with our prayers and let God do what he wants to do then. I don't have any other announcements. Is there anything else that somebody has Any dates? Yes. Okay, the caring cupboard has some immediate needs because of things that are going on where they're running out of, or they're having a need for more food items, more volunteers, and there's going to be a list out on the bulletin board for the things that they need. Anything else? Any other announcements? Any other dates we need to keep in mind? All right. Well, then let's make ourselves ready for worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Good morning, Father. Thank you for another day, another beautiful day. And we just thank you that we have the opportunity to come together as a family of believers, together as your family, as children of you, that we can acknowledge what you've done for us since the last time we got together, that we can praise you for all the wonderful ways that you have provided and protected us, giving us the opportunity to just tell you how wonderful you are just because of who you are, not because of anything you've done for us. But just, you're awesome because you're God. And so we want to lift up our hearts, lift up our voices, open our minds, open our ears, our hearts, as we praise you and listen for you and just spend time in worship with you. Lord, I pray that everything that we do here this morning would be to your honor and to your glory. And I pray it in your Son's name. Amen. I'll invite you to stand if you're able as I read our call to worship. And think of this as an invitation to worship. I'm reading from Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God.
about my friend Christy. I'm sorry. As you know, Christy has stage 4 cancer. She has 1.5 and a 3-year-old child. We went to her party on Saturday, her 40th birthday party. And she's talking about her cancer. And she says, Vicki, I'm going to die. She said, but I still praise God. Yesterday, her mom died. So I sat down like, God, why? And God showed me through my lesson, my Sunday school lesson. He showed me the verse, 1 Thessalonians 16:18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we need to let our praise for him ever be on our lips.
Amen. Take a few minutes to greet some of your neighbors. After we pray, after we have prayers and praises, I'll call you up. As I said, one of the ways that we worship is by recognizing, just acknowledging the way Christ, how the Lord has helped us or provided, made his presence very known to us. So what kind of praises do you have from this week where you just were so thankful for his help, his guidance, whatever it might be?
Oh, yes, I just want to praise God because he made a way for us to come back, and I'm just so happy for that, to be here with our family. I just feel that you are all our family. Our family lives so far away, and you're so close, and he made a way for us to come and see you today, and I praise him for that.
How appropriate. We sang Waymaker. He made a way, and we're so thankful that he did. We're so thankful that you're able to be with us this morning.
Hello. I just wanted to follow up on the prayer that I sent out last Sunday for my friend who had pneumonia, and she was given the choice by the doctors either to go to a rehab without any guarantee she would get better or just to remove her oxygen tubes, and that would be it. And so I didn't know whether she was saved or not, so I asked her before she was going to do that. And she said, yes, she does believe in Jesus. So that was a praise right there, because when I met her, she was an atheist. And so to make a long story short, yesterday the doctor said that she was a miracle because she's been going to go home today. And she's that much better. So hallelujah.
Amen. Yeah. Wait a minute. You know what? If our football team scored a touchdown, we'd clap a whole lot louder than that. God just performed a miracle. It's all for you, God. Praise the Lord. Any others? Anything else?
It's a happy time and a miracle. My house sold in Shatterstone, definitely sold, but I need a place. So if you could say a prayer for me. There's a little house on Penn Street right here in Palmyra, and I put an offer in, and I'm hoping that it goes through. I have a wonderful realtor who's working with me, so that's a praise and a prayer.
Okay, all right.
Thank you.
Any others?
So Aaron plays in the band, and yesterday they had a competition performance, and their band went up, I believe, 4 points. 7 points.
7 points.
So that's quite the achievement.
Yeah.
Yeah. Praises for the Middletown band.
Okay. It sounds like it's a cup. Was there a first place, second place, or is it just third place? Okay. But then also showed improvement through the scoring. Got 7 points better than before. Yeah. Wonderful. Any other praises? Any specific prayer requests? I did write down the house. And we'll just pray for continued healing for so many. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we acknowledge the fact that we don't even remember or don't even pay attention to all the ways that you take care of us. We confess that we take you for granted. We thank you that you love us so much that you do take care of us and that you do provide ways for us to get places, to just reach milestones in our lives, to improve ourselves or the group that we're a part of, just ways that we're just seeing our lives get better. Father, I know that some of us might feel like it's going the opposite way, that we have things that aren't going so well for us, and our health may not be the same. We might be experiencing troubles at work. We might be losing jobs, whatever the situation might be. We know that whether it's good or bad, we know that you're working in all things, as you reminded us several weeks ago in one of our sermons. You're working in all things, whether they're good or bad. And we just appreciate that. We love you, Lord, for that you're with us all the time, caring about us while there's so many huge things going on in the world that also need your attention. You're a loving God, and we appreciate that. We ask that you would make a way for Cindy. We thank you that her house is selling, and we just ask that you'll put her in a place that she'll be happy with, that she will enjoy. It might be the one that she's talking about, that she's put an offer in, or maybe you got something even better for her. We just ask you to act in this situation. I ask for healing for those who need it. I ask for comfort for those who need it. And I pray just for peace for those who need it. There's so much busyness and hurriedness and chaos in the world. And Father, I'm reminded that you tell us just to be still and know that you're God. Help us to slow down, to just stop, take a minute, put everything down, put the phone down, turn the TV off. And remember that you're there, and you're there for us, and we should be there for you. Father, thank you so much, and I just pray that you'll use me as your mouthpiece in a minute, that your word will be heard both by ears and by hearts, and that we will be doers and not just hearers of your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sang a song, too, about his praise being on our lips. We're going to have his praise be on some little lips now. So the children are going to be singing a song for you.
The children are going to do the first time through, and then I'll bring you in on the second time with them.
Sing out, boys.
All right. All right. Our praise is ever on our lips. All right. So as I was preparing for this new series, and particularly the new message for this morning, I was trying to think about people who we would consider to be pretty good at something. And for me, of course, my mind just always goes to sports. And so I started to think about, like, who might we say are some really good athletes. First group I thought of was, okay, so who might we say are some pretty good Olympic athletes? And I thought of Jim Thorpe. The King of Sweden told him he was the greatest athlete that ever lived at the time. More recently, someone might think of Nadia Comaneci, because I think she was, the first one that got a perfect score or something in gymnastics in the Olympics. And then, of course, I couldn't help but think of Bruce Jenner when Bruce was Bruce. He made it to the Wheaties box, right? So, I mean, that's a pretty good accomplishment when you can make it to the Wheaties box. Best professional football player. Some might go back to, like, Jim Brown. I know we've got some different fans who might think that it's Terry Bradshaw or Roger Staubach or Jalen Hurts. I don't know, whatever. I never thought Terry was all that great. He could put it close. It was more the receivers, right? They were always diving and jumping and whatever. So maybe Swan or Stallworth or something like that. But all of those, I think, probably, at least if you count rings, we'd have to say that Brady's a little bit better. Tom Brady has been the one that has come along. Best professional baseball player, your mind goes to Babe Ruth, maybe Cy Young. They named an award after him. But today it's Shohei Ohtani, right? The man just seems to be able to do everything. Best professional basketball player, I'm not too up on new players, but my mind goes to Wilt Chamberlain, maybe Pistol Pete Maravich. Of course, Michael Jordan. And then I got out of the Olympic or out of athletics and started to think, well, what about best presidents of the United States? Ooh, now we get into some touchy situations, right? Maybe you go to George Washington. He was the first one, and he helped win the Revolutionary War. As soon as I got to presidents, boy, I'm seeing the nudging and the looking back over the shoulder. People probably whispering. Ronald Reagan, I know, is highly regarded. Jimmy Carter, for all of his humanitarian efforts. Abraham Lincoln, who got a lot more credit than he did. Some of these people have been labeled as goats. Now, my generation or older, if you think somebody called you a goat, that wasn't so good, right? You're a scapegoat, or you're getting all the blame. Today, a goat is a good thing. You know how, like, today, boy, that is sick. Well, that means it's good, okay? I mean, this is such a confusing language these days. But a goat is actually a good thing now, because it's an acronym. G-O-A-T, it stands for greatest of all time. So now it's not a bad thing if they call you a goat, okay? Greatest of all time. That's a label that would be put on people like perhaps Tom Brady, Michael Jordan, or maybe you argue that it's Kobe or it's LeBron James, whatever. But Abraham Lincoln, a lot of people would say they give him the GOAT label. But the point is that no matter who you think is the greatest person out there, there's somebody better than all of them, and that person is Jesus. All right. Boy, I can't get anything over on you. Yeah, Jesus. And so the next 4 weeks, we're going to be seeing how Jesus is better. I know it's a statement that just is obvious to us, but we're going to spend some time in the letter of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, is a letter that was written to point out how Jesus was better than so many other things, particularly things that were in the Old Testament. We're going to be reading about how Jesus brings a better covenant, which makes him a better Savior. How Jesus is a better king. How Jesus is a better high priest. And today's message, how he is a better prophet. Now, you probably never thought of Jesus as a prophet, but we're going to find out today how he's a better prophet. And just for a little bit of background, we're going to be looking at this book, like I said, Hebrews, a letter that was written to Christians who were Jewish Christians. They had been Jews, I almost felt like I want to say graduated. It's not like they've given up their Jewish faith. It's like it's the fulfillment of their Jewish faith. They recognized that Jesus was the Messiah that they had read about, heard about, was waiting for, and so forth. So these Christians who had a Jewish background, a Jewish upbringing, they are these Hebrews that are being written to. The problem is, the reason the letter is being written is because these people are starting to fade back. They're starting to go back to what was comfortable, maybe something that gives them a little more a feeling of security. They're just not sure about this new Christianity thing. Some of them have gone completely back to Judaism. Others sort of have one foot in the Christianity pool and another foot over here in the Judaism pool. There's certain things that make them feel more comfortable over here in Judaism, and other things that they're okay with over here in Christianity. And so the author of Hebrews is trying to make sure that those people recognize you got to be fully committed. You got to be fully faithful. Your faithfulness has to be over here in the Christianity side. He tries to motivate them with a lot of examples of how Jesus is better. Jesus is better than some of those things that you still want to kind of hang on to. The whole letter is written to show Jesus' superiority. It starts out, we're going to be at chapter 3. We're going to start in chapter 3. But just to give you an idea of the first two chapters, he writes about how God had many different ways to communicate to the Israelites. He had all sorts of forms of communication, including prophets. But he says that Jesus is better. Jesus is a better form of communication from God. Getting that message to us is that Jesus is better than all of his other forms of communication in the past. He also, in chapter 1, talks about angels and how angels are wonderful, but they're also inferior to Jesus, that Jesus is superior to those angels. Now, as we get into chapter 2, it reminds us that Jesus was made lower than the angels for just a little while he was a human, but that now he is crowned with glory, and so that we can be part of the family. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He would not be ashamed to sit down beside you. I might be going a little far, but fist bump you and say, how's it going, bro? Maybe. He's comfortable with you. He is okay with calling you a brother or calling you a sister. He is not ashamed to call you that. And all of that then leads up to chapter 3, where it starts off saying, therefore, and that's why I wanted to give you all of this. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Now, in an upcoming week, we'll talk about the high priest part, but I bet you never thought of Jesus as an apostle either, did you? We'll get to that. Let's start at the beginning of the verse. Fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Your mind needs to constantly be on Jesus. There are so many distractions today, and I know it's difficult to fix your mind on Jesus. So we have to develop a relationship. This fix your eyes. Some of your translations will say consider Jesus. It's got to be more than just, yeah, I considered him. You got to fix your thoughts. You have to be focused. The best way I can think of this, and I hope it's a good example, is when you started dating your spouse. The first time you started talking to your spouse, you met your spouse, and then after you've had a date with them, you find yourself walking through the store and you see the Reese's peanut butter cups. And you say, oh, Jeff loves those things, right? Or, you know, my spouse, boy, he would love those things. And you see something, and maybe I get this for a gift. Like, your thought just immediately goes to that person that you're dating, right? You get in the car, you turn the radio on, the song, oh, that makes me think of him, think of her, whatever, right? Your mind is fixed on that person that you're dating now. That's the way we need to be with Jesus. We need to be developing an intimacy with him, develop a relationship with him, get to know him. Listen, if you spent time with your spouse, like some of us spend time with Jesus, they wouldn't be your spouse right now, I don't think. And some people just want to spend an hour a week, right? If I, and believe me, I had a girlfriend at one time that said, just call me on the weekend. Like, I wasn't supposed to talk to her during the week. Come on. I knew there was something up, and it wasn't her, by the way. It wasn't her. I knew there was something. Why can't I talk to you through the... If for some reason I said, I don't want to talk to you except for 1 hour on Friday night, are we going to develop any kind of a relationship? Absolutely not. So there better be a whole lot more conversation with Jesus than just this 1 hour we have here on a Sunday morning. You got to develop that relationship. Now, of course, one of the things that hinders relationships is the busyness, the chaos, the hurriedness I mentioned earlier. You can't rush a relationship. I know we try these days speed dating, all sorts of ways that there's reality shows where they don't even know each other, but they come together and what, they get married, they make their marriage plans or something. I don't know. It's some really weird reality shows these days. But we cannot rush relationship. You can't go to Uprise. We talked about Uprise a couple weeks ago. You can't go to Uprise and spend both days going to every concert you can, listen to every speaker you can, you take it all in, and you think you're good. It's like taking a month's worth of medicine in 2 days and expect that to work for you. No, you got to do it one pill per day, every day, and keep it going. There's got to be intimacy. There's got to be relationship every day with him. Because you're trying to build up a spiritual strength, a spiritual support. Have you ever heard of sinkholes around here? What is it that causes sinkholes? The fact that there's nothing under the ground, right? You see something there, there's something on the surface, but there's nothing underneath. And eventually, when there's enough pressure, enough stress, enough hardship, it just goes away. It just falls into itself. That's why we got to have that spiritual strength. We got to be developing that relationship so that not only do we look like Christians, look like we love Jesus, but we actually do. We actually have that development, that relationship being developed inside of us. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. As I said, he mentions that we acknowledge him as our apostle. We think of the apostles, the 12 apostles. We think about Paul as an apostle, but we never think of Jesus as an apostle. An apostle, the Greek word apostolos, was someone who was commissioned to go take a message to someone else. They're an ambassador. They're a speaker for someone in authority. Jesus was commissioned to bring a message to us, to the world. So if you think about it, there's really no reason why you would argue that he was an apostle. We just don't think to call him that. And like I said, we'll talk about the high priest another week. But going on to verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him. And that's really what we're going to talk about today is this faithfulness. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus was faithful just like Moses was faithful. And he's referring back to something that God said about Moses way back in the book of Numbers when Miriam and Aaron were starting to kind of grumble about Moses, and God took the time to sort of set them straight. He says, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. There's the quote. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So that's where you got this phrase that he's faithful in all God's house. So is it a comparison? Jesus is faithful just as Moses was faithful. But then we get to a comparison. In verse 3, it says that Jesus has been faithful, found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Let me read that again. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. You know, we moved into a new home, and there's still some townhomes being built in our community. But if you leave our community and go out the main entrance, there's some big houses right there in front of us, and you go out the road just a little bit, very short distance, and take a right-hand turn, and there are some big houses. I mean, some huge houses being built out there, and they're beautiful. I wouldn't want to live in them because we'd never be able to keep the place clean. There's just so much space inside of them. But they're beautiful houses. But we don't run up to the house and give it a hug and say, boy, what, you are such a beautiful house. How did you do this? No, our thought is more that, what a beautiful house. I wonder who built that. It can't be the builders that built our house. No, it's a good house. But you think about the builder of the house as opposed to the house itself. The house is great, but it doesn't get the glory. The builder gets the glory. And it's saying that then because Jesus is worthy of greater honor, it's because he's a builder. The builder gets greater honor. There's a lot of inferring here, but the recognition is that Moses is the house. Moses is not the builder. Jesus is the builder. And everything that the builder, the house has, is bringing honor to the builder and not to the house itself. Those houses are great, but they don't bring glory to themselves as we drive by them. They bring glory to their builder. They didn't build themselves, and that's what it tells us here in verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. We could have had a whole sermon just on that one verse, not even talking about Moses. This is such a simple truth, but it seems to be so complex for the world today. Every house is built by someone. When we drove by those houses, we didn't think that they just formed themselves or that there was a heavy rainfall and the dirt just eroded away and look, there's a house. No, we knew that somebody built the house. We used to use the example, in evangelism, you use the example of the watch. The watch is so complex, you know that somebody had to build it, right? Why is that so hard for the world to understand these days? Somebody built the house. Somebody created all of this. When you look at our bodies and how complex they are with nervous system and DNA and genetic, whatever, all the stuff, all our brains as complex as they, how can you not believe that somebody built that house, built our bodies? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but that's the point. You know, the world needs to recognize that every house is built by someone, and God is the builder of everything. Nobody would argue with that. It seems that they do. And so again, it's implying to us, God builds everything. We've talked that Jesus is worthy of greater honor because the builder gets greater honor. So what this is saying is that Jesus is God, and so he then created Moses. So we get our first Jesus is better kind of here, that Jesus is better because he built the house. He's the builder. He created the world. He created everything in it, including Moses. Then in verses 5 and 6, he starts to compare Moses' earthly role and Jesus' earthly role. Verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. Now, again, I want to read it and point out a couple. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Is it possible to back up to verse 5 again? Can you back, look at that again. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. I'm highlighting was, servant, and in. Back to verse 6 then, Christ is faithful as the son over God's house. And it's important to understand all that wording there. Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, but Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. Jesus is better because of his faithfulness, because his faithfulness is that of a loving son who has authority over the house. While Moses' faithfulness, great as it was a faithfulness of an obedient servant, a dutiful servant who just lived and worked in the house. I hope you could recognize the distinction there. Because the question is, what's your faithfulness like? Since we as believers are children of God, remember, we're holy brothers and sisters, then our faithfulness should resemble that of Jesus, faithfulness of a loving son. We should be faithful because we love our Father. But how many of us have a faithfulness that resembles Moses? Great as it is, great in its own right, we're faithful, but we just express our faithfulness as obedient servants. I hope you can see the difference. And I hope you're a loving son or daughter and not just an obedient servant. And if not, let's talk about it. Or if that doesn't quite make sense and you want to chat with, I'd love to talk to you about that. The idea that we need to be a loving child with our Father rather than just an obedient servant. I know we're taught to be obedient. We're supposed to obey. That's all good. But we need to take it to the next level as well. Because look at how verse 6 ends then. Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. The confidence and the hope in which we glory. That's the confidence and the hope of our bodily resurrection. When one day we will walk and talk, recline and dine with our Lord and Savior face to face. When we're going to rule and reign with our Lord. But if we hold fast, if we hold firmly to our confidence. Now, whether you read this as losing your salvation or becoming a backslidden Christian or just wavering in your faith, there's a warning here about not remaining faithful. It's just like those seven letters in the book of Revelation. They all end with, to the one who is victorious. There's work that needs to be done. There's fighting that needs to be done in a sense. You've got to battle some hardships. But to the ones who remain faithful, to those who are victorious, there are rewards that were promised. In Romans, we have some conditional statements like this. Romans 8, verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. That's the good thing. It says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. There's an if there. Verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs. That's a good thing, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. Comma, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I know we don't like these ifs, but they're there. They're not meant to scare us. They're not meant to make us worry. They're there to provide motivation and a guarantee if we will do these things. Later in chapter 11, there's another one where he's talking about the branches. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Again, not meant to scare, just meant to motivate and to remind us of our need to be faithful. Jesus is better than Moses. I know that doesn't really affect us the same way that it did those people back there. Moses was highly esteemed by first century Jews. Believing that anybody could be better than Moses, except maybe Abraham, but believing that anybody could be better than Moses would have been hard for them to swallow. And I can't even think of a comparison today, except if I were to tell you that there's somebody better than Jesus. And we know that that's not true. But that's the same kind of feeling that they would have had back then. For somebody to tell them that there's somebody better than Moses, whew, no way. It's that same kind of feeling you just had when I said there's somebody better than Jesus. Get me out of this pulpit if I'm going to say that, right? That's the way they felt back then. But here's this writer of Hebrews telling them, Jesus is better than Moses. Prophets were good. Moses was a better prophet, but Jesus was even better yet. Because we found out that God spoke to the people through the prophets, and God spoke to the prophets through visions, but God spoke to Moses face to face. Made him good, better than the other prophets. But God spoke to Jesus by just speaking to himself, just talking to himself. Now, these Jews hearing this would have been a little bit disturbed, would have been upset with the fact that we're saying there's somebody, that Jesus is better than Moses, but Moses wouldn't have been upset about that. In fact, he knew it was coming, and he told them that it was coming. In Deuteronomy, when he's talking to the Israelites, he's telling them, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. Notice he says, raise up a prophet. You must listen to him, he says. And then also, later, he tells them that the Lord said to me, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. Jesus was a prophet. A prophet was someone who declared God's will, let everybody know the message that they had received, provided this message to those to the intended audiences. We see in Matthew at the Transfiguration when Jesus was there as well as Moses and Elijah, Peter starts talking, and in the middle of his conversation, we read that while he was still speaking, Peter, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. It doesn't stop there. He says, listen to him. He's got a message for you. Listen to him. When Jesus spoke, He declared the will of God to them, to us. That's what prophets do. But Jesus was different from other prophets. Throughout the Old Testament, you would hear the prophets saying, "Thus saith the Lord," right? But when Jesus spoke, what did he say? "Truly I say to you." Right? And that amazed people. It upset some people. They didn't know what to do about that. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Their teachers of the law would always refer back to another rabbi. Jesus never referred to anybody else. He said, "I'm telling you, truly I say to you." He was speaking with authority. It's because he was a better prophet. He was the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Jesus was a prophet, and his message was himself. "Here I am. It's a me, a God." Thank you. I'm glad some people recognized it. "It's me, God. I'm here. I said I was coming. I'm here. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. I'm here." He was his own message. Moses was great, but he was limited. And as great as Moses was, Jesus was better, much better, perfectly better. Which is why Jesus has to be the ultimate object of Christian focus. Now, why do I say that? We don't idolize Moses. But I've been talking about it for several months. Jesus is better than your retirement account. Jesus is better than your recreational vehicles. Jesus is better than your health coach. Jesus is better than whatever. Jesus is better than your preacher. Jesus is better. Our focus needs to be on him, not on political figures, not on bank accounts, whatever. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the better prophet. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it instructs us. We thank you for the way that it reveals truth to us. And we thank you for the way that it makes us a little uncomfortable because it is truth, because we slip away from that and forget it so often. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to find ways to just remind ourselves that you're with us all the time. Help us to fix our thoughts on your son, Jesus. Make him the first thing that we think about. And help us to develop that relationship, to develop that intimacy with him. We need your help because there are so many things fighting for our attention. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me now? Stand if you're able. And I couldn't find a song about fixing our thoughts, but we've got a song about turning our eyes on Jesus. So let's sing together. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Give him another call through the week. Don't let this be the only date you have with him. He wants more than just an hour on a Sunday morning. So as you go from here, fixing your thoughts on Jesus, may the Lord bless you and protect you and guide you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.